Just reading a couple of verses from Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. God's mighty acts in redemptive history, in the redemption and deliverance of his people. And I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. What we're doing this evening is really recalling God's work and seeking at the same time to give him glory. And I'm particularly concerned in preparing material that the rising generation of Christians should become more familiar with what God has done in previous decades. And to that end, I'm repeating just part of what I gave in the revival conference, but there is new material. I remind those who are in the conference. But my purpose really is to note the way in which God blessed specific ministries of the gospel and churches in the 1940s, 50s, 60s, early 1970s. There was, I say, a widespread movement, but don't misunderstand me, but in different parts of Wales, and particularly in South Wales, a number of different churches and ministries were particularly blessed. And that in itself needs to be noted and shared with people. And so I'm just giving you a taster of what happened and what you may read one day, and just reminding you that it is a sample, and I'm going to concentrate on just very few examples this evening. Let me remind you about last week. I talked about the Heath Church, founded in 1900, as many of you realize. Revival did affect the group here, 1904-5. And there were cottage prayer meetings, there was evangelism. And what has interested me was that there was a student pastor, 1905 to 1907. I'll come back to that later, because the Presbyterian Church has had a good tradition of using student pastors in pastorless churches. And that's a very good example in the Heath, 1905 to 1907. And when people were being converted, when they were young converts, and as well as mature Christians, and a new church was being formed. And then we had that remarkable ministry of Francis Cole from 1907 to 18. And it was remarkable in many ways. And that really is the highlight for me in the history of the Heath Church. But of course, we're more familiar, or some of you are more familiar with what happened in the 60s and the early 70s, though I know one or two, and there's someone here tonight, who says in the late 70s, he particularly experienced very memorable things, and the Lord dealt very powerfully with him. So I'm not giving a time limit, but the intensity of it seemed to be from the mid-60s. To the early 70s. And we noted the succession of godly pastors throughout the history of this church, and the emphasis on prayer, evangelism, preaching the gospel, and the influx of members. That isn't always a perfect guide, because some may have been transferred and they may have been Christians, but there's no doubt that many converts would have come into the membership. And what impressed me about Francis Cole's period, that it was a very local work of God's grace. No cars, no Sunday transport, Perhaps they walked from Whitchurch, I don't know. But it was a work that went on in this immediate locality. And there must have been a huge impact on the community. Well, I also talked about Clydach, where my brother was ministering in the late 60s and early 70s, where there was a quite remarkable work of grace. And in the late 60s, it's reported, and not just by my brother, but by individuals involved, that young people were being converted every Friday evening in the youth fellowship. No pressure evangelism. Youngsters were coming under conviction of sin. The youngsters had prayer meetings before the youth fellowship in the evening, and they themselves were evangelizing. And someone was always being saved, and more than one, on Friday evenings. Adults were being saved, and some of them characters, as I indicated last week. And then the element of crying, not necessarily tears, but the cry and the brokenness of Christians in prayer meeting, really pleading in agony, really, for the Lord to bless the gospel, to save and to revive. I mentioned a couple of times when my brother knew the overwhelming presence of the Lord. And that July 1976 camp in Llanymowddwy, where the awesome presence of God was known almost from the beginning, and lots of them converted and have all gone on with the Lord since then. Well, the work of God, and he needs to be honoured, and we need to hear about such things, because the Lord is the same and he can do the same today. Now, what am I doing this evening? Well, I feel like running away almost. But I want to refer quickly, in a couple of minutes, to I.B. Davis. Andrew Davis, the son, is writing a book on his father, and he's given me information about him. And he was a remarkable character. He was an evangelist. And he was greatly used. And from 1940 to 45, he was in Maes y Coed in Pontypridd, and then Parc Treforest. Lots of conversions there. 1945 to 50, he went to Saltmead, the red light area, and a remarkable number of conversions. And lots and lots of conversions, of baptisms as well. And a very extensive work of grace went on there. In 1950 to 62, he went to the Mission Hall in Neath, the Forward Movement Church, and the Lord again blessed his ministry. And on a Sunday evening, very soon, he was having over 1,000 people in the Sunday evening congregation, and people again being converted all the time. Some of them real characters. I've met some of them, and people from the world, drinking, gambling, rugby types, brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The frightening aspect of that work was that the elders and some of the members forced him out of the church. Distressing, really. A gospel ministry. Okay, he was blunt. He wasn't always perhaps wise, but Christ was preached, and that was his burden, and they voted him out in 1962. And I'd only recently come into my stake, and we had a minister's fraternal in Sandfields for Talbot, and I.B. Davis was there just a few weeks after coming out of the church there, and he was agreeing to go to New Zealand, where his son was, and take on a Presbyterian church over there. And Lloyd Jones joined us for that fraternal on that Monday, and gave a brief message to the pastors, and we sent IB off. But what a tragedy, a gospel ministry, and then stopped so abruptly. And the church today is nowhere. It's a shadow of its former glory. So the ministry of the word and the gospel is central. The church is all about the gospel, and we need to ensure that. So it's a remarkable story, and I'm sure Andrew's book on him will be very, very helpful. But the next thing I want to do very quickly, because we have a mission with Roger Carswell very soon, just to draw attention to the Llanelli student mission in 1945. You can read about it in Geraint Fielder's book, Excuse Me, Mr. Davis. I've got one or two extra details, but it's a remarkable student. It was a campaign because two students, Christian students, had been involved in a campaign in West Wales. They were from Llanelli. And as they're coming back from that campaign, they said to each other, I think we ought to have a mission in our town of Llanelli. And they talked it over with other students from the area. And it was planned then for July 1945. What they didn't know, that there was one woman, a Christian lady, who had been burdened for the town, for young people and for students, for quite a long time. And here was going to be an answer to her prayers. And also they did know that one of the Welsh Baptist ministers in Llanelli, Pastor William George, W.M. George, in Caersalam Welsh Baptist Church, for some time he'd been holding a monthly prayer meeting to seek God's blessing on the town. And each month that there was a day of prayer meetings, morning, afternoon and evening. And this was deliberate because many of the men were working shifts in the local factories. And that went on for some time. And these two students sought the pastor's help, and those prayer meetings were focused on that mission in July 1945. Now, just imagine, throughout that week of mission, the students preached every night, except one night when Arnold Aldis, the consultant surgeon in Cardiff, preached, and lots of people, adults, were converted that night. People were converted through the students preaching the gospel, but over 100 young people were converted that week. Many adults, I get different figures, but I'm told from two or three sources that between 150 to 170, 180 people were converted, young people and adults, in space of 7 or 8 days. Can you imagine it? The presence of the Lord, the power in the preaching of the gospel, and the work of grace went on. And some of those converts became preachers themselves, like John Thomas, Hugh Morgan, and many others. And it was a powerful work. So prayer is a key. And as Roger Carswell's mission comes out, it's not just Roger Carswell we're looking to. We're looking to the Lord. And we need to support by our prayer. Now I come to the uncomfortable part because I'm going to talk about my stay. And but let me put it in context. And in the context of God's providence. Because I wonder to what extent we appreciate that God providentially cares and provides for his people and directs them each day in every circumstance and situation, no matter how difficult, no matter how comfortable, the Lord is in charge. It's a glorious truth. God has not only created the world and sustains it, but he directs it, he has a purpose in it, and he has a special care for his people. And we need to be aware of God's special providence, his care. Whatever is happening, the Lord is working out his purpose. Now, where do I come into it? Well, I was training for the ministry in Aberystwyth. And as I've indicated, the Presbyterian Church had a lovely arrangement where students were free, they weren't forced, they were free to take on summer pastorates. And the rule was that they went to a church where there was no pastor and helped the weaker, smaller, pastorless churches. And over three successive summers, I was involved in a student pastorate. First in Morriston, Fort Movement Church, about 40, 50 people. No elders, no deacons, just a committee. Very basic, but they were concerned about the gospel. I was naive, but I learnt a lot. And the people in Morriston in South Wales are very blunt and honest and tell you what they think. And you learn. The second year, I accepted a student pastorate in the Maesteg Valley in a distinct community village called Nantavuchlan. And a Presbyterian church with about 50 to 60 members. They had no prospect ever of having a minister. And a larger number of believers there, I don't know how many, but the three elders would have professed faith. And I had a free rein, preaching every Sunday, leading all the meetings, attending the elders' meetings, and visiting and with the young people, etc. I suppose I learned my pastoralia there in Nantavuchlan. The next summer, I was called back there. I had a bit longer there. And getting to know the people and to love them. And I quite remember one afternoon, having visited the local hospital. If you know my stake, you'll know on the road out to Port Talbot, the hospital would be right at the top of a hill, just near the golf links. And then there are some lovely mountains and a view of the valley. And occasionally, when the weather was lovely, I would sit up there preparing messages and praying. And one afternoon I was there, and as I was praying and reflecting, I suddenly had the conviction that I would be called to pastor the Maesteg Church. And I gasped because the Maesteg Church was a big one. The little church in Nantavuchlan had nothing to do with it because it was so worldly. And the big church never bothered with the little one. Twain, they never met. And I thought, well, how on earth would I ever become a pastor in that church? Anyway, the conviction grew. I didn't tell anyone. And then in the February before I was leaving university, believe it or not, a letter came from that big church asking whether I would consider preaching with a view, they say. Well, when I recovered and reread the letter several times, I wrote back immediately, of course I'll come. What I didn't know was that presbytery had a rule that you could only have a certain number of ministers in the presbytery. And now that presbytery went from Bridgend and the Vale right across to Llanelli and the valleys. About 70 churches, and their quota was about 26, 27 ministers. And they were above their quota, so they couldn't have a minister. So the pastorate committee told the church, what we can do for you is to allow you to have a student. And the chairman, who was not an evangelical, said, I've heard there's an Errol Davis in the college. Why don't you ask him? I didn't know him. Well, the rest is history. But it was a big church, well over 200 members. They were very shrewd because they got rid of lots of members, because the Presbyterians pay a levy for every member you have to the central connection scheme. And so why should a valley church pay £2.50 at that time for 100 members who didn't come and didn't contribute? So they trimmed their membership down. It was very active. Over 100 young people in the youth fellowship, a huge Sunday school. 12 elders, three of them women. Don't misunderstand me, but they were superb. Superb at visiting. They would tell me exactly where I needed to go, when, and how sometimes. And two of them were not converted. Of the nine men, one of them perhaps was converted. But they led the church reasonably. It had been led previously, 10 years previously, by a liberal minister. So they didn't believe much in the Old Testament. They didn't know the gospel. So it really was a mission field. And there I was starting, and the condition of the presbytery was that they should join with this small church where I'd been student pastor in Nantawyllan. So they were pleased, and it became a joint pastorate. Now, of those 200 plus members, I've tried to work out with my stake people, how many of them were really converted? Well, I can't give a precise figure. But if you said that 7 or 8 or 9 were converted, you were being generous. And the gospel was nowhere near the people. They had no idea. They had a shock when they realized that I believed in the Old Testament, that I believe the miracles of the Lord Jesus. And in the first few years, I had a running battle with the local vicar, who regarded me as a rank, narrow-minded fundamentalist, dangerous man. I remember him crossing the road to see me one day and saying, "Errol, I can now believe that Jesus turned the water into wine, because a scientist has said, under certain conditions, it's possible." That was the kind of thinking. The miraculous element didn't exist. And so, I wasn't allowed to do a Bible study in the church for 2 to 3 years. But the gospel was important. You've got to give a low profile to lots of things for the sake of the gospel. So the Sunday evening was the gospel, when nearly all the members would come regularly on a Sunday night. And some didn't like it, and I've said in the revival conference the kind of antics that they would have, some walking out occasionally, and some showing me their watch and getting their scarf ready, passing the sweets around, and wanting the preachers to know it was after 20 minutes you should start preaching. And the senior elder would, after the service was over, would try and sum up my message. He didn't believe it, so he changed it. But in God's providence, that turned in my favor, because the congregation began to sympathize with me. We must listen to the minister, not to this senior elder. It was hard work. Preaching the gospel, caring pastorally for the people. They didn't want you to read or pray in their homes. Often I get the response, "Well, we're not dying, we're not very ill. We'll You can pray and read the scripture in church when we come. And so it was hard work. They wanted to meet you socially, and that was the limit. So there were disappointments galore, challenges, and the response to the gospel was disappointing. Although a few came to faith in the Lord Jesus, particularly amongst the younger people. So for 6 years or more, there was hardly any change. And you can imagine the impact this would have upon a pastor. What's happening? Why isn't the Lord working? You work hard. And you begin to realize that what you believe theologically about the necessity of new birth has to become more real to you in a sense of dependence upon Him. Only God can do it. And so the conviction grew that prayer was important. It was a humanly impossible situation. Now, I was greatly helped by a minister's fraternal we had in Sandfields for Talbot. Once a month, people like John Thomas would be there, and about 12 or 15 of us would meet for Bible study, for sharing, for prayer. And this particular month, we decided we'd stay over into the afternoon. We'd have a longer time of prayer, and we would share and compare our experiences. And nearly all the men confessed that they were struggling, that nothing much was happening. And I think we were looking at the seven churches in Asia at the time. We'd been looking at Laodicea. And that day, the words of Revelation 3:20 came to our attention very forcibly. You know the words. Shall we say them together? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now stop there. Christ knocking at the church. Christ on the outside of His church, His people. Okay? He's not talking to unbelievers. So let's start again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, and we hear His voice in the Word. So if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, yeah. So we were struck that in our churches generally, there were one or two exceptions, we felt that the Lord was at the door of the church, wanting to come right into the center and into the center of our lives as pastors. He was calling us in the Word to be more personal, more intimate with Him, to put Him first, not to be professional. And we had a good time of prayer. And we talked about what it meant to sup with Him and He with us. And we realized that this was the most glorious, intimate fellowship that any believer can have with the Lord. We're in union with Christ, but what do we know of the Lord supping with us? And that was the challenge we felt. Well, I went home and I told Margon all about it. I felt encouraged and hopeful that even in my stage that there could be blessing. That Monday evening, I was leading the weekly prayer meeting in the smaller church in Nantavellan. There were more believers in that prayer meeting than the big church prayer meeting. But usually it was a pretty dead affair. Isn't it awful to say that prayer meetings are lifeless? And I read that evening from Luke 11, verses 1 to 13, as he'd been referred to in the minister's fraternal. As I read the verses, it seemed as if the Lord was bringing the words out of the Bible and placarding them on the wall in front of me. It was a strange experience. Magwin tells me there was a pause, but no one seemed to notice. It seemed to me like minutes, but she said it was just seconds. It was unusual. And I could see the words ask, seek, and knock. And the question in my mind, theologically and experientially, was, well, how does one come to know the Lord better, more deeply? How is there a breakthrough in a very difficult church situation? And on that wall, I could see an answer, ask, seek, and knock. And then I'd always felt, well, I'm not a Howell Harris, I'm not a Daniel Rowland, I'm not a George Whitfield. It's all right for special people. I don't know if you think like this, but I was. And then my eyes were riveted on that word, everyone. You know how our Lord goes on to say, for everyone who asks receives. And I suddenly realized, you may think I'm being silly, but I suddenly realized that everyone could include me. And that here was something that the Lord was saying. And the possibility of it was striking for me. And then the Lord's words indicating the generosity and willingness of the Father to give the Holy Spirit, it struck me, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, fathers who are good fathers, they're sinful, of course, but our Lord says, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Many of us perhaps have had wonderful parents, as I did. But how much more, our Lord is saying, how much more? It's a different category. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And the certainty of it, ask and it shall be given. Seek, and the same verb our Lord uses in the Gospels, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And seeking the Lord in prayer involves effort, sacrifice sometimes. And it involved that for the Lord in seeking to save that which was lost. Seek and you will find. Knock, there's a persistence in knocking and knocking. You don't give up. He will receive and it will be opened to you. Well, the prayer meeting that night was deadly. My worst fears were realized. At home, we just chatted about it, and 10 o'clock that evening, the phone goes. And perhaps here I need to give more information, because the minister who phoned me, I hadn't seen for several months, though I knew him well. And his question to me was, you know why I phoned? And I said, yes, it's prayer. It's seeking the Lord and the Holy Spirit. He said, yes. Then he said to me, I want you to come down and tomorrow we'll spend the day in prayer. and reading the Word. You probably guessed who that was. It was Mr. Higham. He wanted us there at 8 o'clock in the morning in Allen's Bank Road. And so Mr. Higham and I went into, I suppose, the study at that time. And we spent a day in prayer, the occasional cup of tea and a quick snack at lunchtime, just reading the scripture and praying. Now, I've got to be very careful at this point. Round about 4:15, the Lord met us again. How do you describe it? Well, I've jotted down some words here. Reality, God coming near to you, humbling, warmth. There's a magnet drawing you to the Lord. A sense of God. Love, delight. It's impossible to describe it. You can't put a label on it. But God becomes very real. I had to leave because I had a prayer meeting in the big church that evening. And Mr. Higham saying, I'm going to pray for protection before you leave. So we went off. Went to the prayer meeting in my stake. Around about 25 went. They usually read their prayers. A couple of Christians there would pray extempore. Sometimes announce a hymn. And I just told them that I've been praying through the day with a minister. I found it difficult to continue, so Magwin just added a word and then went into prayer. It was as bad as the night before, believe it or not. It's as if you're in a freezer. I closed the meeting with a hymn and a prayer. And I felt a sense of disappointment, the disparity between what had been experienced and what I was feeling there in that prayer meeting. There were two different worlds. But I suppose I was very wrong. There's a group of women in the church who were very powerful, loud-mouthed, sharp, ungodly unbelievers. They didn't like the gospel preaching. And believe it or not, they used to come to the prayer meeting. And I usually went to the door to shake hands with the people. And one of the leaders, I regarded as a leader, a difficult lady, shook hands and said, "I feel dirty." Her friend said something similar. Another one or two women, they seemed to be close to tears. There were a couple of miners there. One of them amazed me, saying, "I'm going home to pray." Another one was welling up. "I've got something to do," he said. At that point, one became a spectator. you began to see God working, saving middle-aged, older people, younger people. I was just the same ordinary preacher, but the Lord was there. What can I say about the effect of it? My time is almost gone. Knowing the people and having experienced their indifference and hardness, it was incredible to see a change. How do you describe it? Well, I'm not quite sure. The word always comes to mind is, you're just a spectator. Maureen says this of Moldova. You really are a spectator. Yeah, you're preaching, you're visiting. But the Lord is doing the actual work. And you were surprised time and time again, shocked. You never imagined that some people would be saved. Backsliders being restored. Outsiders coming into the services. Only the Lord could have done it. So the awareness of the Lord's sovereignty was striking. The sowing of the word, the gospel preaching, was absolutely essential. I could see that in reflection. Despite all the problems, that was the Lord's will, that they should hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why Sunday preaching here is important, that people come and hear. The mission of Roger Carswell, people need to hear. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Asks Paul. And only the Lord can give the increase to that word and save. As what was more significant, I was shown increasingly my inability to effect any change. And perhaps far too many of us, as preachers, as leaders, as Christians, we're too healthy. We are, to some extent, independent of the Lord. And there are times when the Lord has to deal with me, with the preacher, with the elder, with the father, with the mother, and humble before blessing will come. And then I couldn't control the ministry of the Holy Spirit either. Some of the Christians were being really blessed in their devotional times at home. And I felt like a pygmy by their side. They were sharing with me how the Lord was meeting with them and how they were given intercession and seeing the Lord working in their families and amongst their neighbours. So young married folk were being converted. I think of a Barbara. One of my first jobs as minister was to go to her house and tell her that she was being removed from the membership because she stopped coming. She had a young child. She had no interest whatsoever. I called again, and it was the same answer. In this period, she walked into one meeting, and in the middle of the message, which I was not giving, she was converted. And she went home as a new person. To me, it was remarkable. I'd seen her enmity and indifference. You know, Carol Morgan in the church, she was in my stake at that time. Her father was a lovely Christian. Her mother was going to the Welsh Baptist Church opposite, liberal, social, worldly. And Carol was going with her and with her brother. And Carol decided she had to come with her dad across the road. A big division. And the gospel does divide. And the married couples divided because of the gospel. I'll draw to a close. Let me tell you one prayer meeting where a Red Sea mission team missionary came, Wolfgang Stumpf. I don't know if any of you met him. He was based in, I think his home church was on North Road, Gabalva Baptist. A character, but an evangelist. And I got to know him because one of our members in my stake was a missionary with the Red Sea mission team working in Yemen as a missionary nurse. And this particular Tuesday, he was speaking in the My Stake prayer meeting. He spoke well. And then after the meeting, he said to me, "What's happening here? Tell me." And if you know Wolfgang, you know that he's, you can't say no. He was catching a bus to go to Swansea Bible College, and where he was staying for a couple of days. And so I told him. He was coming back on the Friday lunchtime, so I met him at the bus station. And he was staying with us for a day or two. And as soon as I saw him on the Friday, he said to me, "Brother, I know why the Lord doesn't send revival very often. Because physically and emotionally, we could not cope with it." What had happened was that he went back to the Bible college on Tuesday night. He spent the whole night in prayer, reading the scripture. Did the same the next night and told the Lord he was not going to sleep before the Lord had met him. And on the Thursday, the Lord drew near to him. And the first thing he wanted to do when he got to our house, lovely cold fire, he said, "I'm going to lie down on the mats in front of the fire and I'm going to sleep." Reality, power. The Lord had met with him. And he already knew the Lord. Some of you know the story of the pub. I won't relate it now. Buying a pub, selling at 50k. And I was given the sum of £500 in prayer. Wrote to the directors of the brewery. They accepted it. And for 3 years, we had all the teenagers in the 20s in the valley. Someone said about 2,000 of them coming in regularly, nightly, on Saturdays. After church Sunday night, we'd have about 300 in what used to be the boxing hall. John Thomas Sunfields would come over and preach sometimes. They all heard the gospel. A handful were converted. And there are still some today, unconverted, who remember it. Let me mention one couple, because rugby is in the news at the moment. One couple converted at different stages. Another Barbara, Anglican and her husband. They were attracted to a Bible study I'd started for what we called the over 21s, the young married couples. They started coming, began to have a taste for the word, a lot of discussion. And within months, she was converted. husband was more intellectual and hesitant. And then he came through, and the battle came then about leaving the Anglican Church. And they had two boys. One of them is in Japan at the moment with the Welsh rugby team. I buried his mother 2 years ago. A number of the Welsh players came and the coaching team. And the boy, I'm not giving his name, the boy came to the house to arrange the funeral. And he said, "Now, do you remember that year you preached on almost you persuade me to be a Christian? I couldn't sleep after that. I still remember it," he said. "One or two of the Welsh players who are Christians," he said, "tell me about the same message." I gave him a book to read. We talked after the funeral. Pray for him. And he is hearing the gospel from one or two of those players. So the Lord is able. What I feel, even in the Heath and in other churches, we are miles away from where the Lord wants his people to be. Miles away. The reality of God, intimate fellowship, powerful word, conversions. Backsliders being restored. We're miles away. Don't let's be proud as a church. We've got nothing to be proud of except the gospel. And Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Knocking at the front door of the church, if you like, or the front door of your life. And I want to be in, and I want a better relationship. And Luke 11, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Asking, seeking, knocking. And the certainty, it shall be opened, unexpectedly perhaps. Perhaps after a longish period. But God means what he says. I'll stop there. I wonder if we could sing in the supplement. I think